turn in God's Word tonight to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I had left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum, sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. We call attention this evening to the first four verses of this chapter, 2 Timothy 4. We're going to be concentrating for the most part on the first two verses of the chapter, but verses 3 and 4 relate to these two. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. There are many different passages, especially of the New Testament, that address the function of the preaching in the life of the church and in the life of God's people. When examined carefully, then we find that the preaching is really multifunctional. Multifunctional in the life and in the teaching of the Church of Jesus Christ. Various functions that the preaching oftentimes serves are used by God in the lives of each one of His children. For example, the preaching of the Word is given to us in order to comfort us when we find that we are troubled, or when we are confronted with the many burdens and cares of this life. Preaching of the gospel is used to instruct us in righteousness, so that through the means of instruction in that Word of God, you and I learn more and more how to lead a godly life in the midst of this world. The Word of God is used, as it is preached, is used to encourage you and me in our lives as we fight the battle of faith in this world. It is there to incite within you and me courage, so that in these last days we indeed can do battle together as a Church of Jesus Christ with our enemies. The gospel equips us in all of these various ways in order that we might be led by God as individuals and together as a whole in a life of holiness before Him. Indeed, that which the Apostle Paul speaks of in the very last verse of chapter 3 is also true with respect to the preaching of the gospel. There he is speaking concerning the inspired Word of God. But he says that Word of God is profitable for the man of God to be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Such is the purpose of the preaching of that Word of God as well. One of the functions it also serves as the preaching of the gospel in the midst of the church is that of admonition, and in a certain sense, therefore, that of discipline. Oftentimes, the complaint is heard that the preaching itself ought never to be negative, but that it only should serve to set forth for you and me in a very positive manner all of the truths of God's Word. The minister, it is said, may never speak out against those who are in error or those who maintain heresies, because then he becomes far too critical in his preaching, and that will serve only to drive people out of the church. The minister may never speak out against sin, especially those sins that are prevalent in his own congregation or sin in general. He ought never really to address very specifically the sins that we commit against the law of God. Law preaching is really something that ought to be set aside in the preaching, because when he does that, then he steps on people's toes and he hurts them, and then they leave the church. In fact, it is good, it is said, that the preaching is sufficiently vague on certain doctrinal issues in order that it can comprehend and please everybody who comes and who sits under the preaching of the gospel. Controversial subjects ought to be avoided or made so abstract by the preacher that it doesn't really matter, because the people do not understand what he's talking about anyway. All of that, people of God, denies the clear teaching of the passage of God's Word that we have before us tonight. Preaching of the Word has sharp edges, and those edges may never be smoothed over. In fact, the preaching of the Word is used by God to admonish God's people, so that through that word of admonition, those people of God will learn more and more to examine their own hearts and see their own sin, and bring those sins before the cross of Jesus Christ in sorrow. And that Word of God also serves to discipline those who in the church walk in rebellion over against the Word of God. The passage that we have before us tonight speaks of that. Preach the Word, of course, is the command, but do that reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, Paul says in verse 2. The preaching belongs to the calling of the church, and the preaching of the gospel must admonish God's saints. in order that the church itself might remain pure and God's people holy in their walk. So that's what we're going to consider now this evening. We're going to do that under the charge that the Apostle Paul lays before Timothy. Preach the Word. That's what we consider tonight. Preach the Word. In the first place, we want to consider that charge itself. Secondly, the manner that one ought to use in preaching the Word. And then finally, the judgment that is placed upon the head of that one who is to preach the Word. Paul, in the Word of God tonight, addresses Timothy. Timothy was a young man who had personally been taught by the Apostle Paul himself, not only the doctrines of the faith, but undoubtedly, too, how to preach. Timothy had been ordained, evidently, and installed into a congregation there in the church of Ephesus. So when the Apostle Paul writes this particular letter, he's writing it to the preacher, or the pastor and the teacher who held office within that particular church. But the chief calling that the Apostle lays before this young man, Timothy, is given us particularly in this passage before us. He taught Timothy a lot of different things of how he was to conduct himself as a young preacher in the church there. But the chief calling of Timothy is laid out for us very carefully in this passage. Preach the Word. That was the charge that was given to Timothy. Preach the Word. The pastor and teacher who holds such an office in the Church of Jesus Christ receives that one particular charge, the command to preach. He must preach. Now, that word preach in our text points out to you and me a number of different truths. In the first place, it points out the official aspect of the preaching. That is, that it is a call that is laid upon one who holds an office in the church and is himself chosen and ordained to preach the Word. We have that word evangelize that the Bible uses as well, evangelio, the Greek term, and that means to speak out the good news. And although that's an aspect of the official preaching of the gospel too, to speak the good news of salvation, nevertheless, the Word of God will use that term at times in a rather general sense of the word. We are all called to evangelize. In other words, we're all called to speak the good news of salvation to others. We do that in our own personal lives too. But that's not the term that's used here in particular in this Word of God before us tonight. The word that is used here speaks of the preacher as a herald, and the preaching as the message of a herald. The minister is called to be the herald of Jesus Christ, and that points out, of course, that he is an official representative of the king. A herald was one who was sent out by the king of a nation. That king personally chose and sent out that herald as his very own representative to carry the words of his commands and of his decrees to the various villages and hamlets of his kingdom. In other words, that herald represented the king. And if you touched the herald, you touched the king. And if you ignored the word of the herald that he brought to you, then you ignored the word of the king who had sent that herald out and who officially represented the king in the message that he would bring to all of the citizens of that king's kingdom. That in the first place. In the second place, and this is something that the herald himself had to remember, he was called upon to bring the word of the king. He may not go to the villages and hamlets of the kingdom of the king and add to that message that the king said, or try to interpret the message of that king. in a way that the king didn't want him to. He wasn't there to give his own good advice to the people of the kingdom. He had one calling, to take the official word of the king and proclaim it to God's people or to the citizens of that kingdom. Now, such also, of course, is the calling of the minister of the gospel today as well. He must preach the word. That's the command that he receives in this particular word of God before us. He must herald the official word of his king. And his king is Jesus Christ. That's the one that rules over this kingdom. That's why the Apostle Paul begins our text tonight with these words in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. When he comes finally to establish his kingdom at his appearance, then that king will judge you, and we're going to get to that judgment a little bit later on too. I charge you before that king who is sending you forth now to preach the word. So Christ, of course, is that king of his kingdom. And you and I are the citizens of that kingdom. His kingdom, of course, embraces the church in this world. And if we were to carry that example a little bit farther, every little congregation that's established is a little village or a hamlet in his kingdom, scattered throughout all of this world. And he sends forth those whom he has chosen, those whom he has ordained through his church, to go out into those villages and hamlets of his kingdom and preach the official word of the king. What is that word that the preacher of the gospel, the herald, is supposed to bring to the citizens of the kingdom? The Apostle Paul tells us of that in 1 Corinthians 1. We preach Christ crucified. That's the word that has to be brought to the citizens of the kingdom. Christ and Him crucified, and everything that implies. We realize, of course, that basically, when one is called to faith and repentance, he is called to believe on our Lord Jesus Christ, and God will save him. But that truth of the gospel is much broader than just that core or that seed of the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you get into such questions as, well, for whom did Christ die? And who is this Christ that is sent forth to save us? And what is the efficacy of the cross upon which he hung? All of these questions, you see, begin to arise in connection with that one seed of the gospel, Christ crucified. And there's no doubt about it that the gospel includes such great truths as sovereign predestination, God's covenant, the creation, the fall of man into sin, depravity, and salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ alone, and so on. Lots of truths, you see, are involved in what that message of the official ambassador of Jesus Christ must be. But Paul has not really involved himself in all of those details of what ought to be included now in the message of the gospel. He just summarizes that all with one word. Preach the word. That's what you have to preach, Timothy. The word. That's the charge that every preacher today receives of Jesus Christ. Preach the word. And the word that Paul has in mind, of course, is the inspired scriptures. And that becomes evident already in the instruction, once again, that he gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And right following upon that, preach the word. In other words, preach the scriptures. take God's Word in hand and preach this message, a message that is contained in Holy Writ. Now, of course, Timothy at that time did not have all of the New Testament as you and I do today, but he had sufficient Word of God, even in the Old Testament Scriptures, to proclaim the Word and the Gospel according to that Word to God's people then. The Word, of course, is very important to be preached, because the Word that we're speaking of here is God's Word. That's what the Bible is, you know, not the Word of men. It's God's Word. It's God's infallible, inspired Word. Men, holy men, were moved by the Spirit in order to record infallibly for you and me this Word of God that we have been given. That's the Word that the preacher must take in hand, and that's the Word that he must herald, proclaim to all of the citizens of Christ's kingdom. And he is called to do that by way of sound doctrine. That word doctrine is mentioned two times in the passage that we have here before us, verses 2 and 3. Rebuke and exhort with sound or with doctrine. And then later on, there are many who do not listen anymore to sound doctrine. So the preaching must contain doctrine. I realize that men today try to decry that whole idea of doctrine, as though that word doctrine is something cold and sterile and dogmatic, things that are recorded in the Bible and therefore really aren't all that interesting to the ordinary lay person in the church. The contemporary Christianity around us today loves to complain against and object to the preaching of doctrine, as if doctrine is some kind of plague. Doctrine is unnecessary. Doctrine is really boring, and it's best off being left to the theological schools and the theologians to debate there in those schools. But please, don't carry that into the pulpit of the church. Such complaints are based upon a false conception of that term doctrine in our text. And that false conception is this: doctrine has nothing to do with life. That's not true. Doctrine, people of God, is life. The term doctrine very simply means teaching. And what it refers to is the teachings of the Bible. Doctrines are the teachings of the Bible. And as we have already said, everything that we are taught in the Bible centers in one thing, and that's Christ and Him crucified. And Christ and Him crucified is life to us. That's life. That's our life. It's that life of Jesus Christ that dwells within you and me that motivates us to do exactly the things that we do in this life. And when doctrine is proclaimed, and that doctrine centers in the cross of Jesus Christ, then that doctrine points you and me to the very source of holiness in our own lives. And that has everything to do with our practical lives in the midst of this world. Examine what the word doctrine is, or what that word doctrine implies for you and me. The biblical truths, or the biblical teachings of God's Word, are there for you and me. And they're there in order that, Paul tells us once again in 2 Timothy 3, they're there because they're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. You know those scriptures, he said to Timothy. They were what made you wise unto salvation when you were but a child yet. Those are the scriptures you take in hand. Those are the scriptures that you preach. Those are the scriptures that you expound to God's people and explain them carefully and then apply them very practically to the life of God's saints. If we are not founded upon, if we are not rooted in sound doctrine, then we are spiritually immature children, and we will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along by the sleight of men. When we know our Bibles, when we know the scriptural facts, when we know the teachings of God's Word, when we know doctrine, then we're thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Then we can walk in a way of holiness, take God's Word, apply it to every situation in life, and walk in the right way. Sound doctrine is the foundation of our lives. And that's why they have to be preached. That's preaching the Word. That's preaching doctrine. Sound doctrine. That is biblical, healthy doctrine. That's what will lead us to holy lives in this world. I realize, of course, that it can be true in the Church of Jesus Christ, sad to say, that there are those that may know the doctrines of the church intellectually and be able even to spout those doctrines back to us and will insist fervently that the church must maintain these teachings, these doctrines of the Bible, and I will insist that the church does. And some of these are very loud and very vocal in the church. And yet when you look at their lives, they don't live what they say they must maintain in doctrine. In other words, they themselves within the realm of the church will say one thing, but they'll live in another way. And that's simply because those doctrines are maintained intellectually, but not in a heart that has been moved by salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. When Christ's Spirit dwells in our hearts, He takes those objective, intellectual truths of God's Word and He applies them to us in such a way that they live in us and that they are the things that motivate me in everything that I do in my life. In the way that I talk with others, in the way that I walk at work or in school or at home, the Word of God. Preach that word. That's the command that comes to Timothy and in him to all young preachers too. That sound doctrine must be preached in season and out of season. Preach the word in season and out of season, the Apostle Paul writes. That very simply means that the minister must preach the word when it is convenient and when there are many who hear it and receive it and love it, but that he must preach that word when there are those who do not receive it but who object to it as well. Now, the Apostle Paul lived in an era of time when the gospel spread like wildfire. The New Testament church was being established at that particular point when he went out and he preached the gospel. He preached that word through Asia Minor. He preached it in Greece. He preached it in Italy or Rome. He preached that gospel in many different places. And the Lord blessed that preaching of the gospel by causing it to take root in the hearts of so many believers in that day. And the church grew rapidly. In a certain sense, we could say that Paul was preaching the gospel in season. It was a season for a reception of the gospel that had been proclaimed. But don't think the Apostle Paul did not meet with those who objected to the gospel and who hated that gospel and who hated him too because he preached that gospel. Doesn't matter, Paul says. I'm called to preach the gospel, and woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether people want to object to that or not, I am called by God as His ambassador to bring the word of the King, and I am going to proclaim that gospel. But I bring that up, people of God, because you and I do not live in the same era in time as what the Apostle Paul lived. We talked about that this morning in connection with 2 Timothy 3. In the last days, perilous times shall come. The witness of the church and the preaching of the gospel today, although it is still going forth throughout this world, does not seem any longer, especially in our own land, where the people of God and their generations have rejected, the church has rejected the gospel, and God's judgment lay upon the nation in which you and I live. Doesn't seem as if it's an era that's in season anymore to preach the gospel. This is a tough season. There are many, of course, who stand in utter rejection not only of the gospel, but open disdain to the gospel that is proclaimed today, especially if that gospel proclaims sound doctrine. They don't like it. They don't like it. And the Church of Jesus Christ no longer draws football stadiums of people, even though there are evangelists out there that make the claim that it does. Doesn't do that anymore. Doesn't mean that God isn't gathering His church yet. Doesn't mean that you and I may not or ought not to preach the gospel. The charge is the same. Whether it's in season or whether it's out of season, preach the word. Let the word go forth into all of the world. Preach the word. I think, as an example of this, of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one of the last prophets, anyway, that prophesied in the nation of Judah before she was taken captive. In fact, he prophesied at the time she was taken captive. And God said to Jeremiah, I'm going to send you before people that are not willing to hear the word. Their faces will be like flint. And you're going to preach the gospel to them. You're going to remind them of their sin. You're going to remind them of their need for repentance. And as long as Jeremiah, of course, spoke of these things in general, he wasn't bothered, although he wasn't liked. But when he pinpointed the sins of the king and the sins of God's people in Judah, they hated Jeremiah for that. In fact, Jeremiah was afraid that that's what would happen. But God said, I touch your lips and you're going to go and you're going to speak my word. Whether it's in season or out of season, you're going to speak my word. And Jeremiah did that. They threw him in a pit, sunk in mud up to his knees because he preached the gospel out of season, so to speak. They didn't like it, but he preached the gospel. Does not matter, Paul said to Timothy. Does not matter, Paul says to the church today. You preach the word in season and out of season. And when you preach that word, then you do that faithfully, as before my face. The sinner must be shown his sin and must be led to the cross of Jesus Christ. But when the sinner is shown his sin, it hurts, doesn't it? I think of the common expression that has been used oftentimes in our own circles as churches. The preacher is called upon to step on our toes. Or as one man said to me, Reverend, hit me right between the eyes. That's what the preaching does. Doesn't soft soap sin? We know that, don't we? We know that. And so long as that preacher is punching somebody else between the eyes or stepping on somebody else's toes, we say, oh yes, that's the gospel being preached. But boy, when that gospel will come and hit me between the eyes or step on my toes a little bit, then that's the preacher's own opinion. I don't have to listen to that anymore. That's his opinion. And we kind of move along and console ourselves in something of that sort. But we forget that he's applying concretely to our own lives the word that Jesus Christ, the King of the Church, has required of him to speak to us. That's the word. That's what happens when he preaches. And that's the very charge that the Apostle Paul gives the preacher through the mouth of, or which God gives the preacher through the mouth of the Apostle Paul. I charge thee, Paul says, I charge thee, as much as the minister himself may come under sharp criticism by those that he points out their sin to, he is charged by his King, Jesus Christ, to speak the word. He has to say what the Scripture reveals. God chooses to use the preaching, of course, in that way as a key that opens and shuts the kingdom of heaven. It's not just simply a means of grace in the life of God's people, but the preaching of the gospel is very, really a key. It's a key. God uses the preaching to admonish. God uses the preaching, in a certain sense, to discipline his people. There's no doubt about that. He uses it to comfort them and to give them strength when they're burdened with the cares of life. God uses it to instruct God's people in righteousness and in the way of godly living. But God uses the preaching to admonish people too. Because that's true of the preaching, it will also determine the manner in which that word of God is preached. That's what Paul now further describes for you and me in verse 2 of our text. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, and then these last words, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He uses three different words there to describe the manner in which the Word of God ought to be brought. Preaching, first of all, must reprove. The preacher must stand before God's people in the midst of the assembly of the citizens of God's kingdom, and the preaching must reprove them. That means it must point out to them their errors, whether those be doctrinal errors, whether those be errors of walk and life in the midst of this world. The preaching must set forth in a clear, uncompromising way the truth, and that over against the lie and error. So it must refute. In the second place, our text uses the term rebuke in describing the manner in which one ought to preach. Rebuke, that's a rather strong word in the original language. Literally, it means that the preaching must sharply censure. It must severely and strongly chide and admonish. In other words, the minister, when he proclaims the gospel, must never mince words. He must be bold always to point out sin and rebuke God's people when they are walking in the way of sin. That's a strong word. Then you have finally that third term there, exhort, which is a little more positive anyway. It means that the preaching must urge and encourage the congregation unto a godly walk of life. You must urge and encourage by exhortation, by commandment, the congregation of saints to walk a holy life before God. The preaching must set forth for the church of Christ the calling to live by the Spirit in all holiness before God. So you have those three words. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now, especially as a pastor, I think to myself, is that really what I have to do every time I get to the pulpit? Sit up here or stand up here and ream God's people out all the time for what they're doing wrong in their life? I mean, that seems awfully hard, doesn't it? We ought to not misunderstand, of course, the Word of God that we have before us or the admonition that the Apostle is giving us here. First of all, Paul is addressing the preaching in general here. Paul is not telling Timothy that he must reprove and he must rebuke and he must exhort with every point of the sermon that he's making to God's people. And neither is Paul even teaching Timothy here, listen, you have to go to the pulpit and with every sermon that you preach, you have to sharply rebuke and reprove and exhort God's people. Now we know that the Apostle Paul means that when he adds the words that he must do these things with long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering. It means that the minister must suffer long with his congregation. He must understand them in all of their strengths. He must understand them in all of their weaknesses. And by the way, he can best do that by looking at his own sins and weaknesses. Rather striking that when I make a sermon, that is exactly who I preach to myself. And when I preach to myself, I know it can apply to God's people as well. But he suffers long with God's people. He understands them. Understands them. And with much endurance, with much patience, the word goes forth with constancy and steadfastness. And all of that will determine the manner also of rebuke and of reproving and so on in the preaching as well. In other words, the minister is not going to stand before his congregation and pound them with a whip so that they leave thinking, how can God ever love us, the wretches that we are? When he proclaims the gospel of the word, and even when he rebukes God's people, he does that with long suffering. He does that with the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the God's people might ever know that they are the objects of God's love. And that when they receive that rebuke or that reproving in their life or that exhortation, that it's only because God loves them, and it only is because Christ himself has died for them and has taken away their sin and their shame, and that's why they are being rebuked by the Word of God. And that way God's people know that when that Word goes forth, not only is it that God loves them, but the preacher loves them too in all of their various needs. That's the manner in which one is called upon, according to the Word of God before us now, to proclaim that Word. And then, of course, he adds there, admonish with doctrine as well. In other words, he always speaks the truths of God's Word. A minister may never mount the pulpit with the intention to carry out a personal vendetta against certain people in the congregation or against the congregation itself. You do not use the pulpit for that. I've heard it used for that in my day. That may never be true. The minister must preach the teachings, the doctrines of Scripture alone, and must apply them very faithfully and with much long suffering to the saints of God who hear him. Besides, we must understand why the preaching must come in this way. Now we want to touch a little bit on verses 3 and 4 of this chapter. Now obviously, we're not going to be spending a whole lot of time on these. We could spend a sermon or two just on these two verses themselves, but we're going to touch on these because it does indeed relate now to the verses that we've been expounding. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. The time will come, Paul says. The time has come, of which Paul was speaking here, that people will no longer endure sound doctrine. And that word endure means this. They will no longer desire it. They will no longer long for sound doctrine. That time has come. It is true that there are individuals and perhaps families that still crave to study God's Word and to hear that in the preaching of the gospel as well. But such is not the general tendency, it seems, in the church as a whole today. It's not the tendency of modern Christianity anymore. Give me Dobson films that I can watch that will teach me about family life. Give me easy reading books that will, by five easy steps, teach me to a more fulfilling relationship with my husband and or with my wife. I like to hear panel discussions over the issues of today. And I would rather listen to different men give seminars or speeches on these different subjects of life that really do not pertain so much to the Word of God, or that will maybe in a rather vague, general way use the Word of God and throw it in here and there to show me how I ought to live in this life. That's an epidemic today in the church world. Now, I want to be careful, people of God. I do not want to leave the impression that we can't pick up a good sound book and read it. I'm not trying to leave the impression that there isn't some good material that even Dobson will put out in his own writings. No doubt about that. The child of God may pick those up and may read them. But as soon as those kinds of things begin to take the place in their heart over the preaching of the gospel, then we are those who are characterized by what the Apostle Paul is saying here in this verse. These kinds of things do not replace the preaching of the gospel. And oftentimes that happens within the realm of the church, once again, because people fail to realize that when the Spirit of Jesus Christ is alive and working within our hearts, and we hear the preaching of the gospel, then that preaching of the gospel becomes food for our souls, which we can in turn take and apply it to all of these different things that we like to read books about in our life. And it doesn't just simply take some intellectual knowledge in order to persuade me morally to live in this way or in that way in my life. It takes the powerful preaching of the gospel that changes the heart, that brings us to the cross of Christ, so that life of Jesus Christ dwells within me. And it's that life of Jesus Christ that motivates me to do all of these things. Not just morally, in an outward sense of the word. What happens in the church world today is that people are looking for new and exciting and different things. They're looking for something that tickles their fancy. Paul describes it as having itching ears. They want to hear something new, something that tickles their ears, you see. Something that will scratch the itch. That's what we have in our church world today. So they fly hither and yon to hear all kinds of things and all kinds of preachers, prosperity preachers, and so on, because it makes them feel good about themselves. And when they're tired of this one, then they'll go and they'll run somewhere else and they'll go listen to somebody else. All because they have itching ears. And there are men within the realm of the church that are there, and Satan places them in the church, that will do exactly what people want them to do. They'll scratch their ears and make them feel good about themselves. And they will begin to preach and to teach what might seem as if, because they like to intermingle some truth with it, might seem as if they're speaking to us the truth when they're really relating to us the lie. That's God's judgment on the church. Those times are upon us. There's a famine of the hearing of God's word in the world today. And they give these people, Paul says, fables. God turns them into believing fables rather than the word of God. Fables, man-made stories, usually with a real nice moral application to a person's life, a myth, something that's not true, something that surrounds all the pagan religions, all kinds of little stories, you see, that surround pagan religions. Well, let's tell all kinds of stories that surround Christianity as well, you see, and you tickle the ears of people and they come flocking to hear you. In the middle of it all, Paul says, preach the word. It doesn't matter what the masses want. I send a deceiving spirit out there. Preach the word. The word is what God's people need to hear. Serious calling is placed upon the shoulders of that minister who preaches the word. He receives his charge before the face of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who at His second coming, when He ushers in the final realization of the kingdom of God, will judge the living and the dead. He's going to stand in judgment over against every person, but He'll stand in judgment over against every preacher as well. Christ comes soon. And when Christ comes, He will stand before our faces, and we will stand before His seat of judgment. And for that faithful preacher who has indeed proclaimed the word, he will receive that crown of life that fades not away. Apostle Paul himself speaks of that. I have fought the fight. I've finished my course. That crown of righteousness is laid up for me in heaven. I faithfully preached the word. And that minister who has instead led his hearers in the fables and in the lies of a false gospel, there's a place reserved for him in perdition. To those who claim to preach the word but instead have turned the ears of their hearers from the truth and unto lies, to those who deny the infallible teachings, doctrines of God's word, they too will receive their reward. But woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And woe unto those hearers who turn from the truth and give an itching ear unto the lie. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, beloved saints. And it does divide us asunder unto the thoughts and the intents of our very hearts. The word, when it is expounded and faithfully explained and faithfully applied to the lives of God's people, then that word is a savor of life unto life in them that believe. It is, in fact, the very power of God unto salvation. When that word is faithfully expounded and explained and applied, then it is a savor of death unto death too, and them that are reserved unto perdition. God will use it in that way as well. It's the power of God to judge. We heed the instruction, of course, of the Word of God that we have before us this evening. We recognize what we need to see in our own pastors and teachers, that you need to see in me. As a pastor, I'm called to heed the Word of God that we have before us tonight. And that way, you and I, all under that hand of God who saves us in the blood of Christ alone, leads us in the way of His Word and in the way of His salvation. We pray that the Lord will guide us and admonish us daily by His Word and Spirit. Preach the gospel. That's the charge given to the church. God blesses the church that preaches the Word. Preach the gospel. And by all means, be hearers of that gospel as well. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee for the preaching of the Word. We pray that Thou wilt use it in our own hearts and in our own lives so that it might indeed reprove us too and rebuke us when we need that, but that it might lead us to the cross of Jesus Christ too, where we find the forgiveness of our sins. We ask Thy blessing upon us as Thy children. May the Word go forth here in this place. May it call Thy people unto Thee, our God. Use it to strengthen us who do believe, and wilt Thou use it also to call others who do not unto faith and repentance. Forgive us graciously of our own sins and of our own weaknesses, Father, and go with us now in this night. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Number 84.